Father in heaven, we come before your presence with thanksgiving, with gratitude, and in praise and adoration to the great Almighty God, the one who has created heavens and the earth, the one who has done all things well, the one who has created us, kept us, watched over our lives, and provided for us in every way. Father, we really thank you for your goodness, your grace towards us. We thank you for all that you have taught us, for the scriptures that you have provided for us, for the peace in this land, for opportunities that we can have to come together in this way, for brothers and sisters who care for us, who love us, with whom we can grow together. We thank you for this day, and we thank you for reminding us not to take things for granted, to be appreciative of your provisions, your undertaking, your goodness in every way. And we ask that you will help us to learn to respond well to you, to be earnest, diligent, and indeed to make all efforts to move in the direction of your high calling for our lives. Father, we thank you that in many different ways you have encouraged us, and even when we do falter and falter, we are thankful. You have constantly lifted us up, reminded us afresh of how we should live our lives, and in many different ways you refresh and strengthen us in our times of need. Father, we recognize that we need you all the time, and we ask that you will help us to learn to walk close to you. Help us that we will not be easily distracted by the cares and things of this world, nor be hindered by fear and anxiety over all kinds of things. Teach us to learn to trust you, to know that you are sovereign God and you are the God who cares. So Father, we ask that this day as we continue to reflect on the subject of resting in God, that you will help us in a clearer way to understand the meaning of true rest in God and how to enter and to deepen our rest in you. Teach us how to deal with the various obstacles and hindrances in our lives, to recognize what they are and how to deal with them, so that we will be able to enter deeply into this rest and to live well for you. We thank you for this time. We ask that you will sanctify this time, sanctify this place, and most of all, that you will sanctify our hearts. Cleanse us, protect us, and keep us from all the works of evil one. We will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to harass us, oppress us, or to hinder us from receiving, understanding what you intend to communicate to us. Help us that our hearts will not be hardened against you on the reception of the truth, but that we may be eager to learn and to respond well to you. We look to you, we entrust our time into your hands, and we do ask that you indeed grant us an enriching time in your presence. In the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, we bind Satan and forbid any evil spirit from operating in our midst this day. In the name of Jesus, we resist Satan and forbid any evil spirit to hinder us, oppress us, or harass us, or distract us in any way. In the name of Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we command Satan and every evil spirit to depart from this place. So Father, we look to you with anticipation, with thanksgiving, for we ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration on the subject of resting in God. And This is the third message, and today we will concentrate on dealing with and removing the hindrances and obstacles. Dealing with and removing the hindrances and obstacles. By that I mean to deal with and to remove the hindrances and obstacles in the path, in our path, that hinders us from entering into and from deepening our rest in God. We know that the subject of resting in God is an important one, and a good and accurate understanding of this subject will help us to attain and to continually deepen our rest in God. I mentioned continually deepen because it is a continuing process, and we should continue to deepen the quality of our rest in God, and helpful for us to remember two aspects, 2 points. A, as resting in God is an essential feature of healthy Christian living. It's an essential feature of healthy Christian living, and also it's an important position and state from which and on the basis of which we work out our lives. Without this position or state of healthy rest in God, we cannot properly work out our lives before God. At the same time, it's also a reflection of well-being in God. Lack of rest, or rather when we have a good quality of rest in God, it's a reflection of our well-being in the Lord, a reflection also of God's approval, our fellowship with Him, and His enabling in our lives. It's also related to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When the Holy Spirit works in our lives, gives the freedom to work in our lives, then we find that we are able to have healthy rest in God. For example, we know the fruit of the Spirit. If you reflect on the fruit of the Spirit, it is closely related to the subject of resting in God. Paul tells us about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Now, if you reflect on all these various characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, you'll find that this is closely related to resting in God. The love, the joy, the peace of God. All these are related to resting in God. And the patience, the kindness, the goodness, being able to be faithful unto God, exercise of self-control. All this goes together with healthy resting in God, as we have considered in earlier messages. The rest in God is not a passive one, but in the midst of living our lives before God, including times of great difficulties, many responsibilities, there's that rest in God in the context of love, joy, peace, and ability to respond well to situations. So the first aspect, as I mentioned, about why resting in God is an important issue in our lives, because it's being an essential feature of healthy Christian living and an important position and state from which we work out our lives, a reflection of our well-being in God. The second aspect, B, why it's important, this subject, is that resting in God is also a helpful indicator to us whether we are continuing in a healthy state and healthy direction for our lives. It's a helpful indicator, and we can look at the indicator in 2 directions. The first one I have to some degree mentioned just now, of reflection of well-being and God's approval. We can look at it as a helpful indicator from another angle, that is, the lack of rest in God can also be an indicator to us whether there's something has gone wrong with our lives, that things are not going on well, or that there's something for us to look into. When our rest is shaken or interrupted, for example, by anxiety, or we are rather disturbed within, it's a helpful indicator for us to evaluate, to consider. You can look at it also as a warning signal to us to look to the Lord, understand what are the things that we need to attend to or corrective measures that needs to be taken. For example, we know that machines also often give warning signals of malfunctioning or that something has gone wrong with the machine. And at times we know that certain symptoms appear. Some of us do work in such contexts where we have to maintain rather complicated machinery, and sometimes you have to, some malfunction is indicated. We have such as what is known as fault finding, and we need to attend to it to try to understand what is wrong, otherwise the machine cannot go on properly. The other is that if you do not attend to these warning signals, it may lead to a serious breakdown in the machine. It can lead to a serious breakdown. So the warning signals are very helpful for us to look into the problem. Otherwise, something seriously wrong may be taking place, and yet we are not aware of it. We can compare this also to our human body. The human body also in many ways gives us various signals, warning signals, that things are not going on well, that we need to look into the matter. For example, symptoms of ill health. Sometimes there are various symptoms, whether headache or things like that, or you don't feel good. And a need for us to go for a checkup. And sometimes it can be symptoms of something rather serious which we may not be aware, something seriously wrong with our health, or a part of our body or organ is not working properly, not functioning properly. And sometimes these symptoms, though in itself not very serious, but it can be symptomatic of something much more serious that's going on within our bodies which we are not aware of. And the symptoms are rather helpful to put us on guard whether something is seriously wrong or not. So similarly, in our walk with God, in our spiritual health, regards to our spiritual health, when our rest, our peace is disturbed, it's important for us to evaluate. Not self-evaluation, but asking God to help us to understand. And as we look to the Lord, together with the Lord, we seek to examine our lives before Him. Whether there needs to be something to attend to, something that we need to take corrective measures in our lives, or our whole approach in our walk with God, or something the Lord is displeased with us. That is why the rest is not there. The deep fellowship with God is disturbed. Otherwise, if we do not attend to it, there may be something seriously amiss with our lives, and yet we just simply carry on, and failure to look into it can result in serious consequences. Sometimes it may be that we are embarking on a wrong course of action that may be quite serious, and the sense of lack of rest within, because God is not together with us in that action, the course of action. And so it's helpful indicator to us, for us to evaluate. As you've seen, rest is closely associated with healthy fellowship with God. Or there may be some unhealthy features in our lives that needs to be dealt with. So the lack of rest. So from this angle, we can then consider the lack of rest as something to be thankful about. That there's such a thing to warn us, as a signal, a warning signal to us. Because otherwise, we may just carry on and something rather seriously wrong may be taking place in our lives. So, these are some introductory remarks on the importance of resting in God and its relevance to our lives. In the first message on resting in God, we reflected on Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. In the second message, we went on to consider how to enter into and to deepen our rest in the Lord. And I mentioned the second message that how to enter into and deepen our rest in God, there are two main sections. In the second message, we actually covered the first main section. The two main sections, basically the first section we have covered, with regards to the positive response of features in relation to resting in God, in relation to how to enter into or deepen our rest in God. And today, we look to the Lord to consider the second main section, and that is with regards to the obstacles and hindrances in relation to our entering into and deepening our rest in God, and seeking to understand how to deal with them, how to remove them. To deal with and to remove the obstacles and hindrances in the way is very important, because this will then help us to attain as well as to work out the positive features we considered in the second message. And to deal with and to remove the obstacles is also part of the diligent entering into rest. We consider the positive features, and we ended with the observation about the need to seek diligently to enter into God's rest. But to seek diligently to enter into God's rest, it's not sufficient just to focus on the positive features. There's a need to deal with the obstacles, otherwise they will hinder us from working out the positive features, and they cannot be properly worked out. And perhaps I'll just run through, mention the seven positive features that we have looked at. And as we go on today in consideration of the obstacles and hindrances that needs to be dealt with, you will see how they are closely related with the positive features in our working. Without dealing with the negative, the obstacles, we will not be able to work out well the positive features. Regards to the positive response and features, we noted several points. Firstly, regards to the subject of faith. Secondly, regards to the positive implications of resting from our own works. Thirdly, the importance of righteous living. And then to recognize that rest is in God and of God. Following from that, the importance of prayer. And then the importance of the fellowship with God, the oneness with God, in the context of which we enter into rest. And finally, the need diligently to seek to deepen our rest in the Lord. So for example, the fellowship with God, the oneness with God, you'll find that we do not deal with the obstacles, you will hinder us from fellowship, the oneness with God. In the same way, our desire to exercise faith in God, we need also to remove the obstacles. So the first main area, problem area that we want to look at is the area of the heart. In the second message, you recall, I referred you to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 4, verse 13. We look first now at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 11. The Lord speaking, the Lord says, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So we notice here the words, "They shall not enter my rest." These are the words of the Lord, "They shall not enter my rest." And these words are spoken in relation to the Lord's dealings with the Israelites, and we know that they are written for our instruction. And this verse, "They shall not enter my rest," it's helpful for us then to look at the preceding verses, which explains to us why. Why is it they were not able to enter into the rest in God? The preceding verses explains to us. And in fact, as we look at the preceding verses, you can also say that they are the obstacles, the barriers. And if you look at the various remarks that are made there, you can see that the main problem area is in the area of the heart. And this is something that is not surprising to us, that the heart is a main area of problem, because we know that the condition of our hearts is a key issue, key area in man's life. And resting in God being such a key issue also in man, in our walk with God, it is to be expected that the two are vitally related to one another. So if we look at chapter 3, verse 8, as I said, preceding verse 11, it explains to us here. Verse 7, the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. They're referring to the Israelites. So the Israelites hardened their hearts and they provoked the Lord. It's in the day of trial in the wilderness. Your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they did not know my ways. Then verse 11, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So we see verse 8 about hardening of hearts. Hardening of hearts. Because they hardened their hearts, one of the major reasons why the Lord said, they shall not enter my rest, hinders them from entering into the rest of God. Now, hardening of hearts basically would mean then that the individual is not open and responsive to God and to the truth. So when we consider this issue of hardening of hearts in regards to ourselves, we must then take into consideration not in terms of absolutes but relative and degrees. In whatever degree we harden our hearts against the Lord and against the truth, it will hinder us in being able to respond well to God, then to have good fellowship with God and the rest in God. So this area then regards the heart not being sufficiently open and responsive to God and to the truth that we come to understand. And this hardening of our hearts can also refer to hardening our hearts in regards to the steps that are necessary to take in order that we can enter into God's rest. When we come to understand the steps necessary, do we eagerly, responsively receive this truth and work at it, or do we harden our hearts and neglect these things? It includes that. So even though we may say we want to have peace, we want to have rest in God, and we pray about it, but our hearts are not sufficiently open and responsive to God and to the truth, and to take the necessary steps to enter into rest, then we will find that rest eludes us. It may be a false kind of rest that we may have temporarily, but we are not able to have a genuine, true rest in the Lord. And then verse 10 goes on to say how they always go astray in their hearts. They always go astray in their hearts. So going astray in their hearts, in the context we know, is related to going astray from God and from the truth. So in this kind of context of hardening of hearts, going astray in their hearts, it leads to provoking God to anger. We see how in verse 8, provoked God. And verse 10, therefore I was angry, verse 11, and I swore in my wrath. So these are very critical issues to provoke the wrath of the Lord. It's a serious matter. So going astray in our hearts relates to the direction of our lives. Our lives going astray, it relates also to our attitudes, our longings, that they are unhealthy, they are impure, they are not in the direction of what is pleasing to God and what God has revealed to us. So again here, in whatever degree we deviate from pure longings, in whatever degree we deviate from what God has revealed and harbor impure, unhealthy thoughts, desires, attitudes, it will hinder us from entering into rest, and it can provoke God to wrath and anger. And we find this is in this context that the Lord says, and they did not know my ways. They did not know my ways. Helpful just to briefly comment on this. They did not know my ways. I see helpful. We can look at it at two levels. One is regards to knowledge in regards to from angle of understanding. So did not know my ways, you see, in contrast to just the natural, the human, the worldly ways, knowledge of these things, here is necessary for us to learn to understand the ways of the Lord. What is spiritual, what is divine. Not just human ways of looking at things, approaching life's issues, but what is spiritual, what is of God, the ways of God. We need to understand God's ways. But the meaning in this context and the way the Lord dealt with Israelites is quite clear that God is not here merely talking about understanding, but is talking about living, conduct. They did not know my ways in this context of provoking God and so on, the way they lived their lives, the rebellious ways of Israelites. It's talking about not living in accordance with the ways of God and in accordance with the realities in the spiritual realm, how a Christian or how a person should respond to the realities in the spiritual realm and the ways of God's kingdom. That is, in its application to our lives. Not knowing the ways of God, not walking in accordance with God's ways, but rather we approach life's issues according to our human understanding and our own preferences, our own ways, or the ways of the world. So when we adopt approaches of this sort in any form in our lives, they always hinder us, as well as, if serious enough, they will provoke the wrath of the Lord. And these issues that we've been considering just now, is related to the evil, unbelieving heart. The evil, unbelieving heart. We see this in verse 12. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. The evil, unbelieving heart. We see this also in the chapter 4, verse 2. How what the Israelites heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Not united by faith, that is unbelieving. Evil, unbelieving heart. So again here, the same direction, the improper desires in our lives, an unhealthy attitude towards the Lord and towards the truth. This would then lead us in the direction of being entangled and ensnared by sin. Chapter 3, verse 13. Tells us how, encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So if you're not careful, it proceeds in the direction of being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, becoming entangled and snared by sin. Same way in verse 17 of chapter 3. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? The sin here is not just isolated, just one single instance, but a pattern of life can lead in that direction. Or another way of describing it is the word disobedient. Chapter 3, verse 18. To whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? The negative feature of a rebellious heart, disobedient to God and to what he has revealed. Chapter 4, verse 6. The same word, how they fail to enter because of disobedience. So the failure in our hearts is a major reason for lack of peace, of true rest in God. But this failure in our hearts can take many different forms and there are varying degrees of seriousness. And we can also note that what God expects of different ones of us in our different contexts and our different stages of development may differ. So at different stages of development in our lives, God expects us, when we've grown in our understanding, we've grown in maturity, various other new features may emerge that we need to attend to. Areas which in the past were present that are not so healthy in our hearts, but the Lord may, for a time, let it be. But later on, He may reveal to us that those things cannot continue. So it is important for us then to learn to deal with this area thoroughly and decisively, so that there can be deep and abiding rest in the Lord. The importance of a clear conscience. However, this area of failure in our hearts or lives or lack of faith, it may not be obvious to man. It may not be obvious to us, but chapter 4 verses 12 and 13 reminds us in this context of God's penetrating insight. That though it may not be obvious to man, but it cannot escape the penetrating insight of God, who sees all, who sees everything. In the midst of talking about the Israelites and their failure to enter into rest and the warning that we should not fail to do so and to be diligent to enter into this rest and not fall through the example of disobedience of the Israelites, verse 12 tells us about the word of God being living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's a reminder to us here that when we are talking about the condition of the heart, we are not just talking about what is obvious to man, but we are talking about the reality of our hearts. So in other words, the test that we need to pass in this area, the test that we need to pass is not just whether there's anything obviously amiss, then we deal with it. That is not sufficient. But the truth of the situation, which includes the deep recesses of our hearts, which may not be obvious to many people, and at times it may not even be obvious to the person himself, and he may not be very conscious of it. But we need constantly to ask the Lord to show us, to open up to us, that we can understand our true state, to show us anything that is wrong with our hearts. And as we ask God to do so, we must be genuinely open, receptive, teachable, desirous to learn the condition of our hearts, that we may take whatever corrective measures that are necessary. And if in all sincerity we ask the Lord to do so, to show to us, to reveal to us areas in our hearts that are not right, then the Lord in his goodness will do so, because he wants us to know. So he will do so, and you'll find that it can take place in many different forms. At times, in our time with him, as we spend time with him, he may reveal to us, as we read the scriptures, certain verses speak to us and reveal to us areas in our hearts that are not right. But another very major way that he shows to us is through many different situations of life. He shows to us our areas of lack, areas of impurities. But our ability to perceive, to understand, for us to receive God's revelation is critical, that we must be receptive, open, teachable, prayerfully looking to the Lord to show to us, so that we'll be able to recognize when the Lord shows to us. So we should ask the Lord to show to us, because at times we may not be very clear of these things ourselves, but also there can at times be some who may be able to help us to identify what we ourselves are not able to recognize. I now want to go on to the second major reason or major area to reflect upon regards to the obstacles, the hindrances. And the second major area is in relation to our own works. We see this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his." The need to rest from our own works. If you recall, we considered the positive implications of resting from our own works in the last message. And that is then the ability to understand and experience God's enabling and his guidance and his ways. When we learn to rest from our own works, these are the positive implications. But at the moment, we now want to consider these negative features, the need to deal with the negative. Before we can experience properly the outworking of the positive implications of resting from our own works, to then experience God's working in and through our lives, we need to deal with and to cease from our own works. So what do you mean by our own works? Basically, the hindrance that comes from our own works basically stems from doing our own thing. Doing our own thing, reliance on self and our own resources, our own capabilities. Not necessarily in absolute sense or all the time, but the most common problem is the issue of mixture. Mixture is often very common. To some degree, we look a lot, we rely on a lot, but the reliance on our own resources, capabilities also comes in. And also, on the one hand, trying to serve the Lord, to honor Him. On the other hand, also trying to do our own thing and fulfill our personal desires. But this area of mixture of our own works intruding into our lives, this is a serious hindrance to true rest in God, and we'll take some time to reflect on why it is so and how it works. This intrusion in our own lives, for example, making our own personal plans here and there, following our own personal inclinations, and yet at the same time, though there are these intrusions of self-efforts and self-desires into what we are doing, at the same time, we also pray that God will undertake, that God will enable, God will bless. So we do look to God, and there can also be sincerity in our looking to God, though at times people may pray, asking God to bless and enable and so on, but it is not sincere. At times it can be sincere, but it's mixed up together with our own efforts and desires. So we need then to learn how to fully rest from our own works, that we can then fully experience the Lord's working in our lives and through our lives, and to know His guidance and enabling. So to elaborate on this subject, I see it's helpful for us to note or to distinguish two aspects which causes anxiety and robs us of our rest in God. There are two aspects which is helpful for us to take note of and to distinguish between these two. I'll concentrate on the first aspect and just a brief mention of the second. The first major aspect, the one that I want to concentrate upon, that is A, 2A, is to be involved in things which are not what God wants of us or desires of us. Involved in things which are not what God wants of us. And we involve in these things that God doesn't want of us. It can be either God doesn't want us to be involved in these things at all, or we are over-involved, that is the degree of it, or the manner of involvement. That is not the way that the Lord wants us to be involved in that matter. So, the issue of involvement. Involvement in things which are not what God desires of us. And this is a rather significant factor in Christians feeling troubled, anxious, pressurized, or overtaxed, and not able to have a healthy rest in God. Because while we are doing things that God doesn't desire of us, then we are unable to know the Lord's enabling, and as a result, we are not able to have a rest in the Lord. We feel pressurized, overtaxed. And this can take place even in Christian work, what is often termed as Christian work, or now trying to serve the Lord. Being involved in things that God doesn't want of us can at times be rather evil, negative things, but it can even involve things that are quite good, good things. And even the trying to serve God. And in fact, this is an area of deep concern, that many who have sought to serve God often feel very pressurized, difficult, anxious, and not able to have a deep rest in God. Often this is a significant factor, because believers get themselves involved in various things that God never intended them to be involved in. And this not only can have significant negative effects on the believer, the person himself, it can also result in negative effects upon others, because either we're not suitable for that task, or we do it in a way that is not healthy, and others can be negatively affected, even though our attitudes may be good in the sense of trying to serve the Lord and to serve others. Let us look at an incident in the recorded in Luke chapter 10, an incident that we are familiar with. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, regards to Martha and Mary. Luke chapter 10. If you look at this incident, it may not appear very serious to us, but the principle that's illustrated here has significant implications that's helpful for us to take note of. If you look at this incident of Martha and Mary, I will not read through the verses, you're familiar with this, but just highlight portions here and there. First of all, we notice that Martha was distracted. Verse 40, Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And verse 41, it tells us how the Lord says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. So Martha was distracted and she was worried and bothered. She was worried and bothered. And if you look at this incident, you see the irony of it. At such a time, Martha was bothered, worried, distracted. It's such a golden opportunity for her, actually. A time whereby she should be really rejoicing, because the Lord Jesus in person was in their home. The Lord Jesus himself was in their home. And it was a golden opportunity for her to draw near to the Lord and to learn from him, to learn from his at his feet. Literally. Now we should all seek to learn at the feet of the Lord Jesus figuratively, but here she could actually do so literally. And this was what the Lord desires of her at this time. And Mary was doing so. If you look at verse 39, she had a sister Mary who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at the Lord's feet and listening to his word, learning at his feet. Mary was doing so, and it's quite clear this is what the Lord desires, because the Lord Jesus commended Mary and said that this was the good part. Verse 42, telling Martha how only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part. So what Mary had done in this context was the proper thing, what the Lord desires, the good part. To listen to the Lord, to learn at his feet. So the main issue here is what the Lord desires of Martha in this context, at this point in time. She should be paying more attention to what the Lord was saying and what she can learn from the Lord, and to draw near to him. Not that the preparations in itself was something displeasing to the Lord or something negative or harmful, but what Martha was preoccupied with at this time, the wrong emphasis, the wrong things that preoccupy her at this time. So instead of enjoying the Lord's presence, and we see here the context was indeed rather conducive to peace and joy in the Lord, for Martha, we find she is worried, bothered, distracted. And yet we see, look at her attitudes and what she was doing. It wasn't something that was really bad, though we can see that there are deficiencies which are present. The way she complained to the Lord, there are some deficiencies in her attitudes. But what generally her attitudes and what she was doing was not really bad. We notice that she welcomed the Lord Jesus, verse 38. Martha welcomed him into her home. And she also recognized Jesus as Lord. Verse 40, addressing Jesus as Lord. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone. So she welcomed the Lord Jesus, she recognized him as Lord, and she was trying to serve him. Verse 40 says, left me to do all the serving alone. So she was trying to serve the Lord as well as to meet, attend to the needs of those who are present. And this is helpful for us then to recognize that even with good attitudes, trying to serve God or to meet the needs of others, even in that kind of context, we may not necessarily be doing the things that the Lord really desires of us in that context, what He wants of us. Either He may not want us to be doing that thing itself, or we may be over-involved, doing too much of it, over-involved in that situation, and as a result of being too taken up in that situation, we can then become worried, bothered, and disturbed. So this is an area that can, this area of problem can appear in different forms, but briefly we can divide it into two main sections, just briefly. The first is not to be involved at all, and the other is to be over-involved. So the first one is regards to things in which the Lord doesn't want us to be involved at all. So there are various things that we may get involved in which the Lord doesn't want us to be involved at all, and this can at times be due to our personal desires. We want to serve in a certain way, for example, so we move in that direction. So these personal desires can be good or bad objectives. It can be purely something selfish and negative, fulfilling our personal desires, embarking on something, pursuing our own ambition, or the objectives may be quite healthy in the sense of trying to be helpful or to serve the Lord, but still it is a following of our own personal desires. Or it can be in the form of the expectations or pressures from others. Again, this can be good. We can be pressurized by others, either in the direction of things that are not good, or even tasks and things that may be good in its objectives, but it may not be what the Lord wants us to be involved in, and we respond because of expectations of others. At times it can be due to wrong understanding on our part, wrong understanding of the situation, of what the Lord desires, what is most helpful, and we then proceed with inappropriate actions and involvements. So whether it be something the Lord doesn't want us to be involved in at all, or it's something that the Lord wants us to be involved in and we become over-involved in the situation, it can lead to various problems. For example, it may lead to a situation whereby the Lord becomes not pleased with our lives because the thing or the project itself is not pleasing to God. This can happen in the first category of things where the Lord doesn't want us to be involved at all. So He's not pleased with the thing itself, and our life becomes displeasing to God. Or secondly, it can lead to a situation where we are not able to cope. It's beyond us. It becomes too difficult, too complex, too taxing for us. Though we may say God is sovereign, is almighty, nothing can be need be too difficult for me, especially when I'm trying to serve the Lord, let us remember that that is only in the context of what the Lord desires of us. Not only to be involved in it, but the degree of it. So when we go on beyond what the Lord desires of us, or we get involved in things that the Lord doesn't want us in the first place to be involved in them, then it can become very complex and taxing, and beyond our ability to cope with it, because our manner of involvement is not appropriate. It's not appropriate for us. And so we are not able to have that rest and that peace in God. Sometimes it can be a matter of timing. For example, it may be something not suitable for us to be involved in at that point of time. We're not ready for it. Or the degree of involvement. We are not ready to be involved to that kind of degree. At times, it may not just be a question of timing, but it's rather that we are not suitable for it. Even if it's something good, others, the Lord desires others to be involved in that situation, but not ourselves. And in this regard, there is a psalm that I came across some time ago which rather impressed me, where I see that there's a warning in this psalm as well as a beautiful picture that emerges in Psalm 131. It's a rather short psalm, but helpful for us to take note of and what he has to say in relation to what we are considering. Psalm 131. The Psalm of David. And David says, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters, or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. Just these two verses. I see here a warning as well as a beautiful picture. The warning here about being proud, haughty, and involving ourselves in great matters, in things too difficult for us. So David says that he's careful not to get himself involved in great matters or in things too difficult for him. The word involved, verse 1, if you look at the margin, it says literally means go after or walk, go after. You get yourself involved or go after great matters. Now in this context, David talks about wrong attitudes of heart. That is why you get involved in those things, being proud, haughty. Well, that can be one reason. But at times we may get ourselves involved in things too difficult for us, not suitable for us. It may not necessarily be due to such reasons. But this is often a factor that we also need to watch out for. Wrong motives, why we get involved in such things, and as a result, finding ourselves in difficulties. And if we are careful not to involve ourselves in great matters too difficult for us, we can then see if our attitudes are right. There's a beautiful picture in verse 2. And this is indeed something that we should seek to have for our lives constantly. It says, I've composed and quieted my soul. Quieted my soul, the rest, the peace, the quietness of the soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother. So we see here a beautiful picture of a child resting against his mother, a weaned child. And we know that this communicates to us, the child in a comfortable position, at rest, satisfied, contented. The picture there that's communicated is the rest there. Not overtaxed, not anxious, restless, but a beautiful picture of peace, rest, and well-being. And the main thing here that David is trying to communicate is not so much as the externals, though the picture given is of a child, the mother, but he's describing his soul. He's quieted my soul like a young child rests against mother. What is inward in the depths of his being, his soul. So again, it says, my soul is like a weaned child within me. It's not talking about the inward quality of that rest and peace and the sense of well-being. So this is one aspect. We want to have our lives continuing in a state of well-being and rest and peace. We must be careful not to get involved in things that the Lord doesn't desire of us, and at times getting involved in things that are too difficult, that are beyond us, and as a result we can't cope and our rest is disturbed. But we need also to be careful that this psalm and what it's trying to communicate to us should not be used as an excuse for laziness or for us to become unwilling to serve or to be involved in different contexts that the Lord may desire of us. Here the point is not an unwillingness, but a carefulness not to go beyond what is suitable for us or what the Lord doesn't want of us, or the motives of our hearts being wrong, and as a result we get entangled in things that disturbs us and robs us of the peace and well-being in the Lord. So it's helpful for us then, whenever we feel pressurized, taxed, and our rest and peace in God is shaken, shattered, or disturbed, we should evaluate whether this area is causing us problem. Why am I disturbed, anxious, and my rest is not gone? Is it because I'm involved in things that the Lord doesn't want me to be involved in? Can be bad things, dishonoring to the name of the Lord, or it can even be things which are good in His objective, but still it can cause us, rob us of our rest, because God doesn't want us to be involved in those things, or we are over-involved. So this is a helpful point for us to evaluate, to take note of, whether we are too involved or over-involved. But if it is not so, it is something the Lord wants us to be involved in, our manner of approach is correct, we are not over-involved, and yet we are still not at rest, we then can evaluate and ask ourselves the other point, that is to be. If it's something that we should be involved in, we are not over-involved, and yet we are not able to cope with it properly, we are not able to go through meaningfully, then it can be due to this second aspect, still on the point of our own works, that is reliance on our own resources, capabilities, and efforts. Because if it's something the Lord desires of us and we are properly involved, by the Lord's enabling and grace, we should be able to go through and not only able to accomplish, but do so with a deep sense of peace and rest in God. We should not find ourselves in a situation where we cannot cope, but where there's reliance on our own resources and capabilities, we'll find difficulties coming in. So that sometimes, to a large degree, sometimes it is just a question of mixture. On the one hand, we are looking to the Lord to help us. On the other hand, we are also relying on our own capabilities. And as a result, we are not able to have good rest in the Lord. Let us recognize that unless we learn to go through well with the Lord, we have fellowship of God and His enabling. Without this, but any reliance on human effort, we will find our rest and our peace in God will tend to be disturbed, and we will tend to lose the joy of laboring together with God. I'll now go on to the third major point that we'll consider with you, third major area. Another major area that we should consider, which relates to hindering us from entering into and maintaining and deepening our rest in God, and that is our inability to have healthy rest in the Lord because we are anxious, troubled, or fearful of what may happen to us. We are unable to have healthy rest in the Lord because we are anxious, troubled, or fearful of what may happen to us. This is a major source of problem to us that robs us of our peace and rest in the Lord. The anxiety and fear of what may happen to us can come in many different forms. At times it can be the anxiety and fear of serious difficulties that may arise, serious problems, severe hardship, pain, or humiliation, or the fact that we may be grossly misunderstood and receive treatment by others that are difficult for us to bear, or that we may become rejected by men. And many of us will find that difficult to take, especially gross misunderstanding and rejection by those whom we care for, those whom we love, or can be in the form of insecurity of different forms, whether it be in the material, financial areas, or relationship with people being threatened, which relationships which means much to us, or even someone who is close to us, what will happen to them, and when something happens to them or they are taken from us, what will happen to us? Will we be able to cope? A sense of insecurity, or the dangers that may arise which may injure us or harm us, whether it be physically or spiritually or mentally. the possibilities of such dangers, or even dangers to our physical life. All this may cause us anxiety and fear. And finally, one element that is helpful to take note of is uncertainty. Many of us are very disturbed by this issue of uncertainty because of uncertainty as to what may happen. We begin to be rather troubled, disturbed, fearful, anxious. Easier to cope with the known. Roughly, this is what are the possibilities and I can deal with them. But when it's uncertain what may happen, we feel rather anxious and fearful. And these different areas of things that may cause us to be anxious and fearful as to what may happen to us, it may at times be obvious to us and we are conscious of what is disturbing us. At times, it may not be so clear to us. It may be rather deep-seated. And we may not even be very clear what is disturbing us, why, and the extent of it. It's rather deep-seated within us. And all that we are able to be very clear about is the symptoms. Just like what I mentioned just now about symptoms of ill health, but something more serious, we may not be aware of the real disease, but we can take note of the symptoms. So at times, we are anxious, but we are not very clear the deep-seated things that causes us the anxiety, and sometimes we may be tackling the wrong areas. We may think that we are anxious because of this and that, and we attribute to other reasons, or blame it on others. But there may be something rather deep-seated within ourselves that we are not clear about. It's helpful for us to recognize this area and to try to face these areas of problem. And helpful for us to try to understand, to ask ourselves, why are we anxious? Why are we worried? To ask these questions, try to understand them, and then try to resolve them in the light of the truth that we have come to understand. As I'll elaborate on a bit of this as we go along. Now, some of these areas that we've considered, listed just now, they can be rather serious and they need to be properly faced and properly resolved. On the other hand, on this subject, it's also helpful for us to recognize that some of us have a tendency to be easily fearful, easily anxious. And in this regard, just tell a short story, though you may not be able to find a story exactly like this anywhere. But there was a man who was constantly fearful and anxious of all sorts of things, and they are not that rare. From time to time, we come across such people. And we also tend to be this way to a certain degree. Well, this man, constantly anxious and fearful, one night he dreamt, and in this dream, he dreamt that he was a mouse. And as a mouse, he was constantly in distress, constantly anxious and fearful of cats and what cats may do to him. So in this dream, he said he is still conscious that he was himself, but he dreamt that he was a mouse, so he is conscious that he is himself. So in this dream, someone was asking him, knowing that he was so anxious and fearful and distressed all the time, and asked him, since you are so anxious and fearful about cats and what they may do to you, would you like to become a cat? Then you need not be so distressed and fearful. Then this man answered, oh no! If that were to happen, then I would always be very anxious about dogs and what the dogs may do to me. So I don't want to become a cat. So this person was asked again, if you do not want to become a dog and because you are, or rather don't want to become a cat because you are fearful of what dogs may do to you, what if you were to become a dog? Wouldn't that be good and solve your problems? But he answered again, oh no! If I were to become a dog, what would happen to, or rather, I'll be very fearful and anxious of what tigers may do to me. So you ask again, well, what if you were to become a tiger? And the man replied, oh no, I will always be anxious. The lurking hunters around anytime, they may shoot me. Then the question was asked, well, finally he was asked, what if you were to become a man? Wouldn't that solve your problems? And his answer was, that would be the most distressing thing of all, because I would be most anxious and fearful of all sorts of things that confront men. So some people are like that. No matter what kind of situation they are in, they are always fearful and anxious about all sorts of things. But on the other hand, there are also very real issues of life that are rather serious, that we need to face them, and we need to be realistic that they do take place and how we should face these things. But a question that we can ask ourselves is this, that if our lives are properly, wholly consecrated unto God, is there any need for us to live in fear and anxiety? What need we fear? What need we be anxious about? This is a question that we can ask ourselves. What is it? Why are we fearful? What is it for us to be anxious and fearful about? If our lives are properly consecrated to God, is there really anything to be fearful and anxious about? But at the same time, it's helpful to face the realities of what can happen to us as Christians, even though our lives are consecrated to God. Let us recognize that we are not exempted from many of the problems and difficulties of life. We are not exempted from hardship, from pain, from suffering, even from injury, and even from death. We are not exempted from all these things. And it's not helpful for us as Christians to think or to pretend that these things cannot happen to us. At times we try to do that, thinking that it will solve our problems. Pretend it will not happen to us. Ignore these possibilities. The answer doesn't lie in pretending that they can never happen to us, but to recognize that they can happen to us, but we can face them properly. We can face them properly. And we can also, in this regard, ask ourselves the question, as I asked just now, about what is it that we are anxious about? What is it that we are worried about? And in this regard, what is the worst that can happen to us? What is it that can happen? What is the worst that can happen? And then face it properly. And in this regard then, there are some thoughts that I'd like to consider with you that can help us to face whatever may come our way. And here I see it is important for us to learn to properly adopt the attitude and postures that we see reflected in Paul's life. There are many different verses we can look at, but I'll just point to a few that can help us. If we can learn properly to adopt these attitudes and postures and to live in this way, then we are ready to face properly whatever may be in store for us in the future without fear or anxiety. Just as Paul also, as we'll look at it, how he was ready to face whatever may be in store for him, whatever may happen, whatever may come to him, he was ready to face them together with the Lord. And so can we. So the attitudes and posture of Paul, just look at a few verses. Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, we read from verse 19, for I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So we see here the posture and attitude of Paul. It says, with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So we see his preoccupation is the exaltation of Christ, the glory of Christ. So he says, whether by life or by death, he has committed himself to this, and this is what counts to him. So whatever may happen to him in his life, even death, he is prepared for it so long as Christ is exalted. That is what preoccupies him. That is what matters to him. And this is a posture that we can also adopt. To be consumed with the passion to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And if Christ is exalted, whatever may come my way is alright with me. It is meaningful. It is in order. Whether by life or by death, Christ be exalted. So the preoccupation is not so much on what are the possibilities or what may happen, what are the problems that may crop up, but the preoccupation is Christ exalted. And the whole thrust and passion of his life, he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So long as he's living for the Lord Jesus Christ and the name of Christ exalted, Christ's desires and will, his commission and mission is being fulfilled, that is all that matters to Paul. And even if it were to result in death to him, to die is gain. There's nothing to fear. The most that can happen to him is to die, and that is gain. And you'll see afterwards that all the other things that may happen, all the various possibilities that can happen to our lives, not only we need not be fearful of them, but they actually contribute to our well-being when our attitudes are healthy. So there's no need to feel any of these things, pressures, pain, whatever may come our way that we listed just now, including rejection by men and all kinds of problems. Same way Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. Galatians 2 verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. This is a verse that is very rich in meaning. The Lord willing, at other times we may reflect further on the many different implications from this verse and how helpful it can be to effective Christian living. But now, I want to bring this verse and reflect on its relevance to what we are considering now. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. His identification with the death of Christ and the way he approaches life is no longer a question of Paul facing the different situations, but the identification with the Lord. And he's not just thinking of he himself living, but Christ lives in me. Yet he recognizes that though he talks about no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, he's talking about that he's no longer the same way as he used to be before he came to know the Lord. Paul facing the various situations, no longer that way. No longer I in that sense, but Christ lives in me. But this is not in the sense as if only Christ is living, Paul is no more. He goes on to say, the life which I now live, he is still living. There are still various things that confront him. But the whole manner of approach is no longer he himself facing the situations. And also the whole manner in which the things that come into his life affect him. Many things may come our way, but if we learn to identify ourselves with the Lord, and what Paul tells us in Romans 6, along the same line, the understanding of the union of the Lord in his death and resurrection, identified with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we no longer look at life's situations so much from a personal, the kind of personal pain that we can, that can come our way in itself, in isolation, but a preparedness. In one sense, you can say, as if you are no longer going to allow yourself to be disturbed by all these things, just like one who has died. But as we see here, Paul tells us very clearly, he's still very much alive, but his whole approach and attitude in recognition with his identification with the Lord and what the Lord has gone through for him, he now seeks to live by faith in the Son of God and knowing the power of Christ in him, enabling him to go through, knowing that he's not facing all these things on his own as Paul, but Christ lives in him. The Christ living in Paul not only enables Paul to face, to overcome by the power of the Lord, but also whatever struggles and pains that Paul goes through, he's not going through alone. The Lord Jesus also feels it, goes through with it, and goes through together with Paul. There's fellowship in going through it. Not just from a distance. The Lord Jesus encouraging Paul to go on. But actually, the Lord living in us through our lives, he goes through together with us. And that kind of sense of fellowship with the Almighty God, going through together with us, is a deep sense of encouragement to us to go through all things, whatever it may be. As Paul says, whatever may come our way, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. So, in many different verses, Paul expresses something along this kind of line of his whole attitude and direction, which enables him then to be ready to face properly whatever is in store for him. And we can learn to do likewise. And the way Paul was able to face whatever that comes his way is illustrated not only by the many difficulties that he has gone through, which at times past we looked at, listed for us in the scriptures, the beatings, the shipwreck, and all kinds of sufferings that he underwent. But now we just look at one incident recorded for us, his whole approach of willingness to face whatever may come his way. We find this regards to is the way he faced whatever may happen to him in Jerusalem. We see this in Acts chapter 20. So we'll just look at this one incident in the life of Paul and what he expresses here. Acts chapter 20, reading from verse 22. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. So Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and he knew that that was where he should go. He recognized that that was the Lord's will for him, but not knowing what will happen to me there. He's not sure. Whatever may happen to him there, he's not clear, but he knows that severe difficulties are awaiting him. Because verse 23, he says, the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city that bonds and afflictions await me. Very hard times are coming his way, though he's not clear whatever what exactly it will be. But in this context, again, he affirms his posture, his stand, his attitude. Whatever may come his way, it doesn't deter him, because he says in verse 24, but, see, these bonds and afflictions will tend to cause people to steer away from it, to avoid it, or to be anxious, fearful. But Paul expresses with this sense of boldness and confidence in the Lord. He says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. So his preoccupation was what the Lord has entrusted to him, be faithful, and in this regard he's prepared to face, to go through whatever may be in line with this. So his life, he doesn't hold on to it as dear to himself in any way, and he's willing to go through, not just willing to die, to give up his life, but also whatever sufferings may come. His concern is that he be faithful to what the Lord has entrusted to him. And you find that this desire to move away from difficulties is something common to men. And you find that the other disciples, when they knew about Paul's situation, they tried to discourage him from going through, from carrying on with what will take place in Jerusalem. We find this in Acts chapter 21, from verse 8 onwards. How this, or rather from verse 10, how this Agabus came down from Judea, and he said how the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. Of the bonds and afflictions that await Paul. And when Agabus prophesied about this, we find that the disciples, their response, and when we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go to Jerusalem. The we here likely includes the writer, Luke himself, the various disciples, as well as the local residents. What was awaiting Paul sounded rather fearful, rather disturbing to them, and they told Paul not to go. But let us take note of Paul's response. He answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So Paul says he's ready. Whatever may come his way, even to die. But notice here the important qualification. For the name of the Lord Jesus. Not just going through all kinds of hardship and suffering, but for the name of the Lord. For the Lord's will to be accomplished in his life, he was willing. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." So that is at the heart of it. The will of the Lord. For the will of the Lord, the name of the Lord Jesus, Paul was prepared and willing to go through whatever may come his way. His heart was settled. And is this not at the heart of what it means when we say we consecrate our lives to the Lord, to live fully for him, that we want to obey him, that we ask him to lead us and guide us, that his will be done in our life? Does it not include whatever may be pleasing in his sight for us to go through, or whatever in his sovereign will he permits to come our way? This is included in our consecration, our commitment to live for the Lord. But here we should see that a person who deeply loves the Lord, then our real concern would be the sufficiency of God's grace to go through the situations well and to be faithful to God. That basically would be the concern of one who is committed to the Lord. And we know that God assured Paul, and the same assurance we know is applicable to us, that God's grace is sufficient. Yes, it can be very difficult. It will be too difficult for us. But God's grace is sufficient. He will enable us. But now, besides that, let us look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the verse that follows. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, God assures Paul of the sufficiency of his grace. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, Paul goes on to say, "Therefore I am well content with weaknesses, and with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And this verse is encouraging to us in more than one angle. But one main encouragement that we can draw forth from this verse is this, that Paul had a sense of assurance that God's grace is sufficient for him, and so are we. We can also be assured of the sufficiency of God's grace when it is in line with his will. But not only that, not only was Paul willing, contented to go through such situations of distresses, persecutions, and difficulties for the sake of Christ, but he says here, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." And here is an indication along the lines that I now want to concentrate upon to emphasize that it is actually in the context of many of these difficulties and trials that come our way that can be very beneficial to our lives. For example, in this regard, it tells us how those situations which may appear very overwhelming and difficult for us as we face them on our own, they in fact are the very means by which we learn how to be strong in the Lord. recognizing our inability to cope with them, it teaches us what it means to cry out to God, to depend upon Him, and the process to learn how to be strong in the Lord. This has positive effect upon our lives. So before we elaborate further on this positive aspects of its implications for our lives, not only our willingness to lay down our lives for the Lord and His work, which we prepared for that, but the positive aspects that come our way. Before we go into that, we will just take a look now at the pronouncement on the Lord Jesus of the proper perspective and stand regards to this issue, this area of problems, hardships, or even death that may come our way. Let us look now at the pronouncement of the Lord Jesus in line with what we've been considering, the attitudes of Paul. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. The Lord Jesus here talks about fear. Earlier preceding verses, he talks about difficulties that will come the way of the disciples. Verse 19, how they may be delivered up. Verse 22, how they will be hated by all on account of his name. Verse 17, he warns them to beware of men and what will they will do to them. But verse 26 says, but therefore do not fear them. And verse 28, first, we are considering the context of all kinds of things that can take place in the lives of disciples, followers of the Lord. He says, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That those who kill the body can refer to human beings, but it can also, in a wider context, applies to the powers of darkness and what they may seek to inflict upon our lives. But notice here, as I see it helpful to look at it from this angle, the contrast between killing the body and being unable to kill the soul. The body refers to what can be done to us, which though may be painful, inconvenient, hardships we go through, whatever it may be, it does not have an ultimate damaging effect upon our lives, our ultimate well-being. Whatever a person may do to our body in itself, if they are unable to affect our soul, that is the position of our ultimate well-being. But rather, it says the perspective is rather to fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So to destroy both soul and body in hell, to fear him, of course here, talks about the only person that we need really to fear with our attitudes in our lives, the true fear and reverence for God. God is the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And the perspective here, soul, what is our ultimate well-being, and hell reminds us about heaven and hell, the issues of eternity. So the Lord Jesus pronounces here the proper perspective and the stand in this area, that we should be more concerned, not so much with what may happen to us, though it may be very painful, difficult, whatever may come our way. Let us not be fearful of these things, where it affects us only in a temporary sense, the body. Not the ultimate, not our ultimate being and our ultimate well-being. Whatever we may be able to do to our bodies or what we may endure and go through, we can include not only the pains in the physical body, but even all kinds of other pressures and mental pressures and aches and pains in the emotions. If our attitudes are right and we are faithful to God, these things do not harm our outer being, but rather our main concern should be regards to our soul, our ultimate well-being, and our perspective should be the eternal perspective. And in this light, we see the Lord Jesus going on to assure us of God's sovereignty, His undertaking, His concern for our lives, so that we need not fear. He goes on to talk about this when he says, do not fear. those who kill the body, what they can do to our body. He goes on to say in verse 29 about how two sparrows are sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Hear about the sovereignty of God. Even sparrows falling to the ground, they cannot do so. They do not do so apart from our Father in heaven, the very hairs of our head being numbered. And he says, therefore do not fear, you're of more value than many sparrows. So here the strong encouragement, why is it we do not fear? Because God, who is sovereign, is our Heavenly Father, who cares for us. And even as he is in charge, even of the sparrows and what happens to them, how much more so he cares for us, because we are much more valuable to him than many sparrows. The hairs of our head are all numbered. The omniscience, the power of God, the knowledge of God, all these things are included in these verses to help assure us of who God is and his concern for our lives, and our lives being in his hands. If you're walking with him, we need not be fearful. And so in the light of God's sovereignty, then, as we reflect and bear in mind God's sovereignty, our main concern then, as we face these difficulties in life and what may come our way, the trials and problems, we know that as we recognize the sovereignty of God, the main thing then that we should be concerned about is to be faithful. That is what we should be preoccupied with, not so much whatever the difficulties and problems that may possibly arise, but our main concern should be whether we are faithful to him. And we know that we can be faithful by the grace of God, though we are not perfect. But I will now go on to emphasize this point, which is very helpful for us to bear in mind. I mentioned earlier on our willingness to lay down our lives for the Lord and his work, and whatever may come our way, our willingness to go through it, to endure it, and continue, and not to turn back. That is part of the meaning of our commitment to God, our love for him. But beyond that, it is helpful for us to see that if we are faithful to him, then we can have full assurance, as the scriptures teaches us. We can have full assurance that nothing that is negative, harmful, or hurtful in the ultimate sense will ever happen to us. If we are faithful to the Lord, we are walking properly with him, we have no need to be anxious or fearful of anything, because nothing negative, harmful, or hurtful in the ultimate sense that will affect our ultimate well-being, none of these things will happen to us. But instead of that, whatever may take place, including many things that are distasteful to man, and the hardships and all, not only will they not be able to hurt us, but in fact, they would be good for us and have beneficial effects upon our lives. And they actually contribute the direction of God's blessings and fruitful living. Our learning, the molding of our characters, and other beneficial effects upon our lives. And I see it's helpful for us to be gripped by this truth. Call it an iron principle if you want. An iron principle, an abiding, unchangeable, unchanging, unalterable truth. Because it is taught in the scriptures. And if we lay hold on this principle well, it can help us very much to face whatever may come our way. As we have looked at this before in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. The assurance that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That if we love the Lord and we are seeking to work out his purposes, we are faithful to him, walking with him, then we need not be fearful, because God causes all things. So the focus there on God and his sovereignty, and that he causes all things. The word all, God causes all things. The all things includes whatever may come our way, including whatever people may do to us, whatever the powers of darkness may seek to inflict upon us, whatever problems that may arise, response of men, pains that we go through. God causes all these things to work together for our good. It has beneficial effects upon us. And if we firmly lay hold of this, then what need we fear or be anxious about whatever may come our way? They will all contribute to our well-being. if we are faithful and true to God. So, as I said, we can then properly face whatever may come. What are the things that we are anxious and fearful about that may happen to us? We can face them. And is this not ultimately what matters to us, our ultimate well-being? Not so much just a question of pains and difficulties, but our eternal well-being. And this is assured when we are walking with the Lord and faithful to Him. In this regard, I just have a brief comment regards to fear or anxiety over what may happen to others or the Lord's work. I don't intend to elaborate on this. My main point that I'm concentrating now in sharing with you is regards to fear and anxiety over what may happen to us. But then sometimes you may say, my fear is not just what may happen to me, but my loved ones and others I'm concerned about or concerned for the Lord's work. I don't intend to elaborate on this point, but just to mention here that if we are faithful to God, even in this, then regards to this area, we can recognize that if we are faithful to God, that is the utmost that we can contribute to the lives of others and also to the Lord's work. We cannot do more than that. And we have to leave the rest to the responsibility of others, which we cannot shoulder, and to God and His sovereign undertaking in different contexts. So we need not be anxious or fearful for other people or for the Lord's work. If we are faithful to God, it's already the utmost we can contribute to the well-being of others. It's also the utmost that we can contribute to the Lord's work. But others will also have their responsibilities to fulfill, and we cannot shoulder them. It's not possible. The way God has created us, we have different ones of us, different areas of responsibilities and accountability. We cannot live other people's lives for them, but we can do our best to contribute our part. And others have to shoulder their part, as well as entrusting God's sovereignty and undertaking, and we can pray for them and do what we can. So having said this, just then want to continue to say that often we see that the anxieties and fears and doubts that come our way, often these things that plague us, they can be properly faced and overcome when we learn to have a correct perspective, to recognize what the fears and anxieties are, the approach to them, and by faith in the truth, we can properly face and overcome these fears and anxieties. But often a lot of these fears and anxieties, they disturb us out of all proportion to their seriousness, because we are a bit vague about what they are, what it is all about, and the powers of darkness are deeply involved in the situation. And this is the area that I want to comment a little bit here. That is the importance of facing these areas that tend to disturb us. Important to face them properly, because if we do not face them properly, then the evil one can easily stir up or magnify these areas. I use the word stir up, magnify in this sense, because stir up, because at times there's nothing really real or concrete causes actually, and yet we are very fearful and anxious, and if we examine them, there's nothing very real and concrete about them. So the evil stirs up fear and anxiety over no real concrete causes or issues to be anxious or fearful about. Or at times there may be some issues, but they are magnified. They are relatively minor issues, but they may be magnified beyond all proportion to the realities of the situation. This often happens, and as a result we are very anxious and disturbed. But it is out of, but the issues are in fact rather minor, and yet they seem very big and major and overwhelming to us. Related to this is the stirring up in our minds and hearts about all the many possibilities that may take place. And we know that this is a common occurrence. This may happen, that may happen, and this happens, what am I going to do about it? And because of that, we become more and more fearful and anxious. And if this happens, a chain of events may take place, and you try to cope with all the possibilities that may arise. And as a result, the picture becomes more and more complicated. We are more and more disturbed and anxious. So in this regard then, I see it helpful for us to take note on an important point, and that is to take note of this. It's important for us not to dwell too much or to dwell unnecessarily about possibilities and what may possibly happen in the future. Let us be aware of this area. It's important for us not to dwell too much or to dwell unnecessarily about possibilities and as to what may possibly happen in the future, and to try to make preparation for every possible contingencies that may arise. But rather, our attitudes should be to face and to attend to what we should attend to today. We should face and attend to what we should face and attend to today, and leave to the future what should be attended to then. This is an important point for us to take note of, because we often dwell on things and try to attend to things that are not proper for us to pay attention to them now, and as a result become very difficult, anxious, fearful, oppressed, overtaxed. There are some things that we should attend to in the future. Let us leave it to them. And I see that along this line of this principle is likely to be reflected by what the Lord Jesus commented in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 verse 34. The Lord Jesus says, "Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Actually, this whole passage where the Lord Jesus talks about how we should not be anxious, especially in regards to what we may eat and drink and the cares of this life. So verse 25 says, "Do not be anxious." Verse 31, "Do not be anxious," says again. And then verse 34 says, "Do not be anxious for tomorrow." So basically, is telling us not to be anxious, and verse 34 in particular is talking about not to be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I see it's likely that the Lord Jesus here intends to communicate along the lines that we are talking about considering here now, that there are various things that are appropriate for us to attend to today. And there are various things to attend to. Let us not become anxious over things regards to the future tomorrow, regards to the future, which are appropriate to be attended to then. But attend to what is appropriate for today. I do not intend to elaborate more on this verse, as when we come to this in the series in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord willing, we will reflect more on this verse. But here I just want to mention that we need also to notice the qualification that to some degree it may be reasonable for us to give some thought about the future. I'm not saying never think about the future, or even to make some preparations. Sometimes it's also helpful to make some preparations today in relation to the future. But the important point here to note is this, that these thoughts and preparations are appropriate to be taken today. They are appropriate and reasonable for today to make those preparations. But at the heart of it, the caution is this, and to be avoid what is often taking place, and that is that very much time, energy, anxiety and worries are wasted on possibilities that never materialize. Much time, energy, worries, anxieties are wasted on possibilities that never materialize and which should not have preoccupied our hearts and minds. But this is an issue that is very real, and if we are able to compile the kinds of things that people worry and are anxious about, we will probably be surprised at the great extent of energy and time and worries on things that not only never materialize, but we should never in the first place have allowed these things to disturb us or to spend time over them. Of course, there are some things that we should properly attend to, which may still not materialize, but it's a reasonable thing under the circumstances. But I'm talking here about unnecessarily dwelling on possibilities and things that regards the future, which we should have left alone. So in this regard, let us then we take note of the works of the evil one, that this is a major area of attack, the area of fear and anxiety. It's a major area of attack. Because in this context, it's easy for the evil one to operate, to influence and destroy our lives. You can look at it from two angles. Why fear and anxiety is a major area of attack? Two things. One is when he's able to stir up fear and anxiety within us, it will disturb, shaken or even shatter our peace and rest in God. And we know this is vital to healthy, effective Christian living. That's one aspect of it. Secondly, is that when he's able to inject fear and anxiety into our lives, in that kind of context, it's very easy for him to further work in our lives, to influence us, to hurt us, and ultimately to destroy us. So then, in conclusion, having considered some of these obstacles and hindrances that can hinder us from rest and peace in the Lord, we see the importance of dealing with these obstacles, because otherwise they will not only hinder and shatter our peace and rest in the Lord, but also they will hinder us from working on the positive features that we covered in the second message, so that the positive features cannot be properly worked out. For example, we consider the area of the heart. If our hearts are not right with God, or our hearts are hardened, or there's an evil, unbelieving heart, then we need to deal with this, because otherwise the oneness and fellowship with God will be, our oneness, our fellowship with God, our desire to deepen and nurture this area will be seriously hindered, because our hearts' attitudes are not right. And we've seen that this is of major significance when we consider the positive features. In the same way, the area of prayer, the condition of our hearts not right, not dealt with, prayer cannot be refreshing and effective. The same way, we considered just now, or today actually, we considered three major points. The first, in the area of the heart. The second major area regards to resting from our own works. Now, if we do not deal with this area properly, to refrain from doing our own things, for example, to stop being involved in things which God does not want us to be involved in, or become over-involved in these things, or we rely on our own resources, if any of these things are in operation, then we are hindered from and not able to properly know the Lord's undertaking and enabling. And this is the second area we considered regards to the positive features, the positive implications of resting from our works. The second point we considered the second message. The same way, the third point we considered today is regards to the issue of fear, to deal with fear of what may happen to us. Fear of what may happen to us. If we don't deal with this area properly, then in our desire to exercise faith in God becomes difficult, because all these deep-seated fears within us are not properly faced and resolved. Same way, the exercise of faith will also be affected by the heart's condition that is not good. So then, to summarize what we've covered today, basically we covered three main points. We considered just now the importance of the subject of resting in the Lord, and we went on to consider the importance of dealing with and removing the obstacles and hindrances to entering the rest in God and deepening our rest in God. We see the importance of dealing with these areas so that there can be healthy outworking of our lives and the positive features. So the first main area is the area of the heart. Impurities in the heart, hardening of hearts, going astray in our hearts, evil, unbelieving heart, not knowing the ways of God, walking the ways of God. And the second major point we considered is regards to resting from our own works. And we saw here two aspects, to distinguish two aspects. At first, to be involved in things which are not what God wants of us. So it's doing our own thing. Involved in things which are not what God wants of us. Either we should not be involved at all, or we become over-involved in it. And the second aspect is to rely on our own resources and capabilities, our own efforts, our own ways. And the third major point we considered is our rest and peace will not be affected, unable to have this rest because we are anxious, troubled, fearful of what may happen to us. Let us now spend some time to reflect through our lives whether we are satisfied with the quality of our rest in the Lord. Satisfied in the sense that there is reasonable quality of rest in the Lord, though we still desire to deepen and improve the quality. Or are there various things that tend to disturb us, to hinder us from having rest and peace in the Lord? If we find ourselves not able to have healthy rest, let us ask the Lord to help us understand why this is so. What is it that hinders us from having the rest and peace in God? Either the negative features, obstacles and hindrances in the way that needs to be dealt with, whether it be of the heart or regards to doing our own thing, or regards to fear of what may come our way, what may happen to us, or whether it be a lack of diligence in working out the positive features. Papa in heaven, we deeply appreciate you for your love, your goodness towards us, for keeping our lives and all good things that you have so freely given to us, for your undertaking in every aspect of our lives. We thank you that you have told us through the scriptures not to be fearful nor anxious, and also you have shown us the way why we need not remain in a state of anxiety or fear. But the Lord Jesus says, do not be troubled, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. So teach us to learn to trust you, to have a fuller appreciation of who you are, not just acknowledging with our lips, but in our hearts, a growing reality of your sovereignty, your care, your love. Help us that we will not be fearful about things that may happen to us, for we know that all things, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. So teach us that our hearts may be prepared to face whatever may come our way, that together with Paul we may be able to affirm that for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To be so deeply gripped by the desire to exalt the Lord Jesus in our lives, and to fulfill whatever He has entrusted to us, whatever may be the price along the way, we know that your grace is sufficient for us, and that no one, whether the human beings or powers of darkness, will be able to destroy our soul, will be able to harm us in our ultimate well-being if we are faithful to you. We thank you for these assurances. We confess that often we are anxious and fearful when we need not be. But help us also to know how to recognize the deficiencies in our hearts, that we may know how to purify our hearts before you, not hardened in any way, nor rebellious, not in any way seeking also to fulfill our own desires, or to embark on things that are not in line with your will, whether it be things that are dishonoring to you, or even in good things, be involved in them when you do not desire it of us, or to become over-involved in them as a result finding difficulty in coping and losing the rest in the Lord. Help us, Father, that we may be wise, that more and more we may know the fellowship of the Lord constantly, that we may walk in fellowship with you, knowing what you desire of us and knowing your grace, your sufficiency, your enabling. Oh Father, teach us more and more what it means constantly to rejoice in the Lord, rejoicing in your goodness, not just thinking of problems and difficulties, but to enjoy each moment of our lives in fellowship with you, to know the joy and the peace in God, the joy and the peace that surpasses all understanding. More and more, the fruit of the Spirit may be our experience. Help us not to bury our heads in the sand, to recognize the realities, the hardships and difficulties in life, yet help us not to be preoccupied with them, but to learn to focus on you, your greatness, your goodness, your hand upon our lives. Oh Father in heaven, we thank you that we can have full assurance that your grace will always be sufficient for us, and that you keep all those who love you, who walk in your ways. And so Father in heaven, we look to you that you will continue to teach us how to trust you, to rest in you, and that this may continually deepen in our lives. And Father, indeed, we may be able to serve you well, and that each moment of our lives may be glorified to your name. We thank you now for the bread and for the wine. We thank you that the Lord's Supper has been instituted by the Lord Jesus, that we can remember him, not just as an emotional experience, but to draw near to him, to reflect on the significance of what he has done on the cross on our behalf, to enter the deeper fellowship with him, and also to be strengthened and refreshed by his life each time we partake, and receive afresh his life as we partake the Lord's Supper in faith, that we may be able to face the difficulties of life. We thank you for this provision. We ask for your blessings on the bread and the wine. We ask that as we partake together, you will cleanse us from all our sins and help us also to be able to have a deep sense of fellowship with one another as we seek to fulfill your will, accomplish your mission together as your people. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.